Good evening, everybody. How are you this evening? Good. Ready to open the Word and to dig deep. We ended our message last evening looking at Genesis chapter 49. And I just want to recap and remind you what we saw there. We saw how that those special birthright privileges were given to whom? To Judah. That's right. Interesting. If you think about it, who was the firstborn? Reuben. He was the firstborn. Who was the favored? Joseph. But notice, the birthright privileges don't go to the firstborn. They don't go to the favored. They go to the forgiven. Incredible. That's the story of the gospel. Now, there's something else, by the way. If you have time, I would challenge you to read those blessings through very carefully because it's fascinating. Jacob speaking by divine inspiration. There isn't enough time to cover all of this. But as he goes through the blessings of his 12 sons, something else I realized as I was reading, digging deeper, reading what others have said. Fascinating. When he talks to the 9 other brothers, besides these 3 we just mentioned, Reuben, Joseph, and Jacob. When he talks to the 9 other brothers, he doesn't talk to them. He talks about them. Every one of the other brothers, he just says, he. He uses the third person, them. He doesn't even talk to them. He talks about them. The only 3 sons he talks to are the firstborn, Reuben. You'll see that in verses 3 and 4. He talks to Joseph, the favored one. You'll see that in verses 25 and 26. And he also talks to Judah in verses, I believe it's 8 and 9. He talks to them. He says, you. He actually addresses these 3 sons that way. Fascinating. So the privileges don't go to the brother who has priority. They don't go to the one who Ellen White says is the petted child, Joseph, but they go to the pardoned one, Judah. An incredible story. And incidentally, birthright privileges included mainly 2 things. A double portion of the inheritance, land and property. You, if you're the firstborn, you got twice as much as any one of the other brothers. And that's what Joseph got. In fact, you will remember when Jacob, Israel, came along, he said, I'm going to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. They will be my sons just like Reuben and Simeon. He adopted the 2 boys. And then, of course, these 2 boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, become 2 tribes in place of Joseph. That's why we always talk about Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's how the double blessing went through Joseph to the 2 tribes. Double blessing. However, the leadership, the spiritual leadership, ended up going to Judah. And we see that coming through Judah, through the line of the monarchs, and ultimately through the King of Kings, the Messiah himself. So that's where that went. And we just reviewing what happened. Judah, yes, the rebellious son, the prodigal patriarch, had repented, and he had returned to the faith, rejuvenated, revived, and the bumbling, bungling, blundering backslider became a beloved, blessed believer. The leader of God's people. It's incredible. We're going to trace for a few moments this evening the incredible blessings. By the way, besides the descendants of him being the monarch and ultimately the Messiah, you will notice we talked about other blessings. Maybe we should review that so you can see chapter 49, Genesis 49, verse 8. Here, Jacob, by divine inspiration, says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Here, by the way, is the prediction of praise. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. That is the prediction of power. Okay? Your father's sons, literally, will bow before you. Prediction of prestige. And as we go through, we get to the end. Of course, we're skipping over the prediction of the monarchs and the Messiah. And at the end, it talks about washing your garments in wine. He has a prediction here of prosperity. Now, these are predictions of additional blessings besides the spiritual leadership and the kings that will come from Judah. Incidentally, what happened to the other brothers? Remember, we talked about Reuben who was cursed. What happened to him? Do you know what's interesting? If you read through the entire Old Testament where you see what happens to the tribes, Reuben's tribe never has a leading position in Israel. Did you know what? No judge, no king, no prophet ever comes from the tribe of Reuben. Never. Fascinating. Reuben's curse remains. What about Simeon? Notice, let's go to the curse on Simeon. This is chapter 49, verse 7. Remember, Simeon and Levi, you find the story in chapter Genesis 34, how cruel and deceptive they were, and how violent and angry they were. And Jacob says, cursed be their anger. Genesis 49, verse 7. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Interesting. Did Levi, the tribe of Levi, ever have a portion of land allotted to them? No. You know the story. They were scattered throughout. They had some towns, but no land. What about Simeon? Fascinating. Did you know when you get towards the end of Moses' life, keep your hand in Genesis 49 for a few moments, go to the end of Moses' life when he has the blessings, he's about to die before the children of Israel go into the promised land. Chapter 33, Deuteronomy 33. You will notice a subheading in Deuteronomy 33. In my Bible it says, Moses' final blessing on Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 33. By the way, in chapter 34 it says Moses dies. So this is his final words. And you know what? And I want you to read this at home. And I went through it myself because another commentator had pointed it out and I hunted. And sure enough, when Moses has his final blessings on Israel, guess what tribe is not mentioned? Simeon. There is no blessing for Simeon. I went through it. I tracked it down. Reuben in verse 6 and Judah in verse 7 and Levi in verse 8 and Benjamin in verse 12 and Joseph in verse 13, and by the way, after Joseph, in verse 17, Ephraim and Manasseh, verse 18, Zebulun, verse 18, Issachar, verse 20, Gad, verse 22, Dan, verse 23, Naphtali, verse 24, Asher. Guess what? Simeon doesn't exist in the blessings that Moses gives. Simeon, unfortunately, never turned around. One hint about Simeon. You will recall we had the chance to talk about Balaam, and In one of the previous series we had, Balaam had enticed the Israelites to go astray. And their promiscuity was recorded in Numbers 25. And guess what happens? While everybody is repenting now, along comes a Simeonite, publicly, arrogantly, and it's one of the Simeonites, a leader of the Simeonites, who takes a woman of Moab into his tent promiscuously. The Simeonites, unfortunately, never turned back. But there's a little bit of good news. What happens to the Levites? You remember what happened to the Levites? They too were cursed. But when it came to the issue of the golden calf, you know the story in Exodus 32, when Moses said, who is faithful? Who stands on the Lord's side? And the Levites said, we are faithful. The Levites as a tribe had not bowed to that golden calf. And Moses says, come on. And they obey the word of the Lord. And interesting, even though the Levites never got a portion of land, they were elevated from the status they were at. Because they were faithful to the Lord, they became assistants to the priests at the tabernacle. They served in the tabernacle because they chose to turn around and follow God. By the way, the curses are not permanent curses. These are predictions of what will happen if you continue in the way you're going. Simeon and his followers did. Reuben and his followers did. But the people of Levi had a turnaround. Now, I want to track with you this evening what happens to Judah. Because this is the focus, the theme of our message. Incidentally, go back to chapter 49. Chapter 49 of Genesis. I said, keep your hand there. Now we're going back to 49. And Jacob has pronounced these blessings and curses prophetically on his sons. And when he is done, notice the last verse of chapter 49. What does it say? And when Jacob, verse 33, chapter 49, verse 33, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Jacob dies. How old was he? You find that in another chapter. Earlier on, it says he died at the age of 147. Jacob dies in chapter 47, verse 28. 147 years of age, it says that. Now think about this. If you track back the age of Jacob, you can calculate approximately If Jacob died at 147, how old was Joseph at this time? About. The best we can estimate, in his mid-50s, probably 56. Because Jacob got married late, and we know that he had children late. And by the way, back then they lived twice as long as we do. If he dies at 147, you divide it in two, and you get about 73 years of age he died. See that? And so if we're saying that Joseph was about 56 at that point in time, it's in today's age about 28. Judah, by the way, was about 3 years older. He was about 59, 60. So Judah in today's age would have been about 30 years of age. So when Jacob dies, of course, the sons continue living. In fact, the Bible says at the end of Genesis, the last verse of Genesis, last verse of the whole book. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So we know that Joseph lived to 110. He lived about 54 years longer after his father died. And of course, Judah and all of these sons continued to live. But the question is, what happened now to their descendants? Where did they go? Did they turn around? Did they turn back to the Lord? Or did they continue in the positive way? I need you to follow with me now through much of the Old Testament. And by now, you're used to going through your Bibles quite quickly. I hope you have a pen and paper handy, or mark it in your Bibles. What happened to Judah and his descendants? And why? More important is why. Because we know that Levi turned around, Simeon and Reuben continued in the way they did. But why and what happened to Judah? Turn in your Bibles to Numbers now. We will start in Numbers and we will continue looking at several evidences of these incredible blessings that God showered on Judah and his people. Privilege, prestige, power, praise, prosperity. We will look at a dozen of these as they come from the Bible. Not just what, but rather why. Numbers chapter 2, verse 1. Numbers 2, verse 1. Now remember this, Numbers, by the way, the reason the book is called Numbers is because there are lots and lots of numbers. This is kind of the census bureau of the Bible, okay? Of the Old Testament, rather. Numbers chapter 2, verse 1. What happened to the tribe of Judah? And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, verse 2, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard. Beside the emblems of his father's house, they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 3, here's the first thing. On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with whom? With Judah. Notice which tribe is mentioned first. With Judah. Shall camp according to their armies, and Nashon, the son of Abinadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. So here is the first one. Where is Judah supposed to camp in connection with the tabernacle? On the east. Okay? And incidentally, if you study the tabernacle, which way did the tabernacle face? The east. The door of the tabernacle was there. Judah's tribe was to be located right at the entrance of the tabernacle. In a sense, the position of protection, the position of honor of the tabernacle, right there where Aaron and the priests were. That's where Judah was going to be. Number one, I call it number one in position. Number one in position. Right there, and incidentally, for the Easterners, the rising of the sun was a symbol of hope and a symbol of sustenance and of assurance. That's the first thing we note. Judah's tribe is put in the place. Number one, the position, most important position there at the door of the tabernacle where God would meet with them. Go to verse 4. Our second thing about Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. 74,600. Incidentally, if you look at all the numbers, interesting. Judah's amount is more than any one of the tribes. This is the most, and by the way, when this is the census at the beginning, towards the beginning of their journey through the wilderness. If you hold your hand here a moment, I want you to go to the end of the wilderness wanderings. Go to Numbers chapter 26. Because when they were finished wandering in the wilderness for 38, 40 years, they took a second census to see how many people there were in every tribe. And we get to Numbers chapter 26. The census is repeated. Numbers chapter 26. You'll find there verse 1. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, 20 years old and above. Go to verse 22. These are the families of Judah, according to those who were numbered of them. How many? 76,500. So at the beginning, there were 74,600. At the end, 76,500. And interestingly, again, Judah had more people than any one of the other tribes. Our second point about Judah, they were number one in population. Number one, the first one, in position. They were number one in population. Now skip down to verse 9, all in the same chapter of chapter 2. Back to Numbers chapter 2, the first census, Numbers chapter 2, verse 9. And you'll see something else that's interesting. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah. Incidentally, there were two other tribes that were counted with Judah. Okay, Issachar and Zebulun were the two tribes that were close to him as he was stationed in front of the entrance to the tabernacle. When you add up all three tribes, what was the total? 186,400. And it says, these shall break camp first. These are the ones who are going to lead the way. 186,400. You know what's interesting? When you add up all these three tribes together, these were the fighting forces. They had the largest amount of fighting men that were there to help and protect Judah. And they were the number one in protection, including Judah, protecting the tabernacle. So they were the largest force of fighting men. I call this number one in protection. Right there in the first section, chapter 2, we've seen they're number one in position, number one in population, and together with the two tribes, with the fighting armies, they were number one in protection. Now go on with me to chapter 7, verse 1. We want to trace through very briefly, and I challenge you to read this at home. It is fascinating to see how repeatedly Judah is placed in the first position. Chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle. Now they'd actually set it up. In verse 2, they were talking about where they wanted them to be set. The tabernacle has been built, and he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Go to verse 11 now. Again, listen carefully to the words. For the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering, one liter each day for the dedication and the altar. Verse 12, and the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, from the tribe of what? Yeah, it's interesting. Those tribes who are bringing their gifts to the altar, gifts, the offerings to the tabernacle, those who are coming to worship, which tribe comes first? Judah. Judah's tribe is the first one to come and serve the Lord, to bring his offerings. And in simple English we say, he is the first one to profess his faith. So I call this, Judah's tribe is number one in profession. Number one in profession of his faith. Go down to chapter 10. We're just skimming through to look at how Judah was put in the first position and why. Chapter 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. Why? Verse 5. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side, they shall begin their journey. Ah, make silver trumpets and blow them to let people know when they need to march. Now go to verse 13. So they started out for the first time according to the command, notice, the command of whom? Of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Verse 14. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. So here again, Judah is the first one to lead the way as they go from place to place. They're traveling through the wilderness. Not only is Judah in the first position in front of the tabernacle, not only is he first in population the most, not only is he first in bringing his gifts to the temple, now he is also first in procession as they lead the way carrying their standards as they march out from place to place in the wilderness. Judah is number one in procession. And you will see that happening repeatedly. Go with me now to chapter 34. One more example in the book of Numbers. Chapter 34. And we'll go to verse 16. 34 verse 16. We're now at the end of their journeys. They're on the borders of Canaan. Chapter 34. and verse 16, and we'll notice again. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. These are the names of the men. You're going to divide the land? Where do we start? Who gets their possession in Canaan first? Who do you think? From the tribe of Judah. You take Caleb. So here, God says, when you go and you cross the Jordan River and you enter the promised land, Judah is going to be the one who will be the first in possession of the land of Canaan. First again, Judah first in possession. And constantly we find this happening. Judah takes first place repeatedly. Unbelievably. By the way, this was fulfilled in Joshua chapter 15. So go with me to Joshua chapter 15. This is a prediction. When you cross, I want you, the Lord says, to have Judah go in first. Joshua chapter 15, verse 1. What does it say? So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern boundary. And they mention Judah taking it first. Judah is number one in possession. Now let's go to Judges chapter 1 and see the continuing story of Judah being placed first. The first chapter of Judges, the first verse. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children asked the Lord, saying, who shall be the first to go up for us to fight against the Canaanites, to fight against them? Now, they were already in Canaan, by the way. Please note, they'd crossed the border, they'd stepped into the land, they were living there, but you know what? The Canaanites were still there. The enemy was still there. And so they say, Lord, we got to drive out the enemy. We are in the promised land, but we still have people here. Who shall be the first to go up to fight against them? Notice, and the Lord said what? Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. God speaks about the future as though it is the past. Did you notice that? I have delivered the land into his hand. And when you get rid of this, we use it purging the land. These were the enemies. So I said, Judah is number one in purgation, removing the enemy from the land, the Canaanites. He is number one in removing the enemy. Number one in purgation. But, folks, there's some sad history in the children of Israel. Turn with me to Judges chapter 17. Here's one verse that captures the essence of it. Chapter 17, verse 6. You know this phrase so well. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was what? Right where? In his own eyes. Right in his own eyes. And shortly after that statement, there is this astounding, unbelievable story because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We find a Levite, notice, a Levite who is supposed to be one of the people who helps at the tabernacle. A Levite has a concubine, which means he has a live-in mate. The Levite has a concubine. The Levite and the concubine traveling, and when they get to a place called Gibeah, that belongs to Benjamin, there is an incredible scene, an unbelievable scene in Judges chapter 19, where these Benjaminites come and they want to attack the man. They say, bring him out. Chapter 19, verse 22. I'll have to read that to you. As they were enjoying themselves, this is visiting there, this Levite in the town of Gibeah of the Benjaminites. Suddenly, certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house, beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man, the Levite, who came to your house, that we may know him carnally. This was, in simple terms, homosexual gang attacking them. And what happens? The concubine is put out. And that night, this group of gays attacks this woman, and she dies by the morning. And then the Levite goes, and then he picks up his spouse. It's a gruesome story. The book of Judges is not a book to read before you go to bed at night, folks. It's a terrible story. He takes his wife, he cuts her up into 12 pieces, And he sends out pieces as a gruesome mail package to all over Israel and then sends the message, this is what Benjaminites have done. And all Israel get together. Look at chapter 20, verse 11. Chapter 20, verse 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city of Gibeah, united together as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. No way, we're not going to give up these men. Don't disturb us. And what happens? They are convicted, the rest of Israel, that they have to now exterminate this terrible evil. So verse 18, when the children of Israel arose and went up to the, then the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, which of us, which tribe of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And what do you think the Lord said? The Lord said what? Judah first. Judah doesn't only have wonderful opportunities of possessing the land, of doing certain things like being in the favored position, of being the most in population. Judah also has the unpleasant task of being the first to go and battle against his own brethren. Now, remember Genesis chapter 44, verse 33? Was it not Judah that had pled with the governor of Egypt, Joseph? And he said, please, let Benjamin the lad go up back to his father. Let me remain a slave in his stead. Remember that? Judah had pled for the life of Benjamin. And now Judah's descendants, the Judah who had pled for the life of Benjamin, these very descendants of Judah, have the unwelcome task of going to fight against the descendants of the Benjamin that Judah was willing to die for. He has to go now and punish them. And Judah becomes number one in punishing, bringing punishment from God on the Benjamites. A sad, sad story. And the Benjamites are almost totally exterminated because of that. We got to hurry on to 1 Kings chapter 12, the next example. That was Judah, number one in punishing. Judah is not always number one in something that is pleasant, folks. But Judah is the one who is called on by God repeatedly to be number one. Look now at 1 Kings chapter 12. Judah and Benjamin, by the way. What's happening here? This is Rehoboam. The nation is being split, right? And Rehoboam goes off with two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And Rehoboam wants to come and fight against the other 10 tribes. Verse 24. 1 Kings 12, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Judah is still obedient. Even though they were here in a crisis, the kingdom was split, and Rehoboam said, I'm going to go and fight against Jeroboam and the 10 tribes that he's taken away. And God says, Rehoboam, you, Benjamin and Judah, the two tribes, now are together. The very two tribes, Judah had fought against Benjamin in the book of Judges. Now they are combined, working together. And God says, no, Judah, you don't fight against those 10 tribes. And they listen to the word of the Lord. And as we study, it's interesting. Judah becomes number one in politics. Judah is the leader in the political area. I got to hurry on for just a few more quick examples. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And this one is something new, completely new to me. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Chronicles, by the way, as much as Numbers is a book full of numbers, Chronicles is a book full of names. And in fact, there's a little joke that people say, when you say, hey, have you been reading your Bible? And then people say, yes, I've gotten as far as 1 Chronicles. Because once you get to 1 Chronicles, it becomes so difficult to keep focus because there's virtually no story for 12 or 13 chapters. It is just name after name after name after name. However, if you read carefully, if you study more, you'll find that there's something incredible in these lists of names. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, starting with verse 3, you'll see, it says, from Judah to David, and there's a list from there, many, many verses, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 23. Lots of names, folks, and I'm not going to burden you with it. But you know what's interesting? In the listing of the names of the descendants of Judah, more than 2 dozen times, women's names are given. as in the sister, the daughter, the mother. Repeatedly, hey, wait a minute. Is that the normal way that they write genealogies in the Bible? You know it's not. And as you go through, fascinating, when it's in the line of Judah, they name the women repeatedly. Guess what? When you get to the tribe of Reuben, not one woman is named. Zero women named in Reuben. That's in chapter 5. And I counted them. And also in chapter 5, the family of Manasseh, no women are named. When you get to the family of Levi, one woman is named and she is Miriam. Everybody knows her. Okay? And when you get to Ephraim, one woman is named. They don't name the women. In Simeon's tribe, they're not named. The only tribe that has more than 24 women named is in the tribe of Judah. Because through the tribe of Judah, through his line, the kings will come. It is very important to trace the pedigree through the line. And so the women are very important in the line of Judah. Fascinating Judah's story. Hurry on with me for just a couple more here. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We find, so that one, they are number one in pedigree. Those who want the P's. Number one in pedigree. We'll go now to 2 Chronicles 30, almost the end of the story of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We're getting to the end. This is the story of Hezekiah. And you will know how he called everybody together to celebrate the Passover. He calls them all together and he says in chapter 30, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12, also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. And where do they come to worship for this great Passover? Where is it? At Jerusalem. And where is Jerusalem located? In what area? In Judah. That's right. I didn't show you that. You can see that higher up there at verse 1, calling them to Jerusalem in Judah. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and to letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and keep the Passover. Come to Jerusalem. Even if you're in a separated country, still come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Judah is number one in popularity still, even when the kingdom is divided. One final example, Ezra chapter 1, verse 2. Right after Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, we go to Ezra. Just a few pages along. The tribes now, the 10 tribes have been taken captive and dispersed. By this time, the last two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, have been taken into captivity also around the 6th century BC. Their 70 years of captivity have passed through. And now Cyrus comes on the throne, the king of Persia, and Ezra 1 verse 2, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Judah. And you know what's interesting? From here on out, this is the end now. They're coming back after exile. From here on out, all the way to the time of Jesus Christ, in perpetuity, the last P, the nation of Judah continues. And when Jesus comes on the scene, they call them Judeans and eventually Jews. The nation of Judah continues and continues. Why was Judah blessed? Did you notice over and over again, we saw all the things that happened to him, but the question was why? Did you notice repeatedly there was something that came along over and over again? We know that Judah had repented, he'd returned, he'd been rejuvenated. Now we saw that Judah was number one in position, in population, in protection, in profession, in procession, in everything, possession, in purgation, in punishing, in politics, in pedigree, in popularity, and perpetuity. But why? Did you notice? Always it said, and the word of the Lord came, and Judah obeyed. Now, if you didn't notice it, you have to go back and look at it again. Repeatedly, and the word of the Lord came, and Judah obeyed. I believe, my brother and my sister, the reason that Judah was blessed so incredibly, a bountiful blessing on Judah, because he was repeatedly, faithfully, loyally, lovingly obedient. His people, his followers, his tribe, they followed God because they loved God, and God continued to shower bountiful blessings on the people of Judah. Every time it says, the word of the Lord came, and they obeyed. You want to have spiritual revival in your life? Do you want to have the blessings that God promises to the spiritual descendants of Judah, the spiritual Jews? What is the key? Obey lovingly, faithfully, constantly, loyally the word of the Lord, and God will bless you the way He bountifully blessed Judah. That is my prayer for you and for me this evening. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.